You're listening to sermons from Redeemer Church in Round Rock, Texas. Redeemer is a gospel-centered, missional family learning and living the way of Jesus in the suburbs of Austin.
Amen. Thank you, Rick. Appreciate it, sir. Good morning. You heard my name is Peyton Behrens. I planted a church in my hometown in 2014 in Brady. I married a Tulsa, Oklahoma girl, and she's sacrificed a lot to come to this little small town. Her high school is bigger than my town, Top Hill, and her name's McKenna. There's a picture of our family, I believe, right there. That's my kids, and there's another one. The next one, this is our Halloween costume. You got another one? There you go. That's right there is... Every year we like Halloween, so that's Nacho Libre that we did. We watched that the night before, and so we dressed up and was ready to roll. So, I planned in 2014. I love rural ministry. Years ago, I just had a burden for the town that I grew up in and the people that I love. When I was planting a church, it was something that I already like the people in my head that I knew. It was my old teachers and my old friends, and so I got to go back in 2014. Since then, we helped plant another church in San Angelo, a Redeemer Network church, and then probably 4 to 8 months, we have a guy right now that we're planting in Brownwood, Redeemer Brownwood. So you can be praying for Brownwood, you can be praying for what's happening there, and simply meaning this, that small town churches, man, I have a deep desire for it, and so anytime I get to go preach somewhere, I say these words: if you're from a small town, if you have a heart for a small town, I would love to talk to you more about what it looks like to plant a church back in that town. The last time I said that, we got a church planter out of the deal. So if one of y'all are a church planter that has a deep desire for your old people back there in that small town that is dying potentially spiritually, what does it look like to plant a Redeemer church there? Now, I'll tell you, it's a messy, like sweat of your brow type ministry in a small town, a little gritty and pretty tough. And I'll give you a great example. I got spankings by my principal in eighth grade, 3 licks. And I came back 15 years later, and this man was there. He just lost his wife. He was devastated. In the midst of that, we led him to Christ. 3 days before his 77th birthday, we baptized him. And I held him down for 3 good seconds, right? It's 3 spankings, 3. Raise them up. And but this is what it looks like. It looks like it's nitty gritty, but it's beautiful. Now, and listen, the beautiful thing about the Redeemer Network and the beautiful thing about Redeemer Round Rock is, man, y'all right now are giving people, Rick and Jordan, a lot of people in the staff, a chance to help guys like me in a small town plant other churches. And so every Sunday y'all gather together, there are multiple churches hearing the good news of the gospel because of the faithful work y'all are doing here at Redeemer Round Rock. So praise God for that. Praise God for the network. Let me go before the Lord, and then I'm going to start in Genesis, okay? Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. You are the good Father that seeks us and saves us, Lord. You are the good Father that cares for your children, Lord. And so this morning, I pray, King Jesus, that you've brought people in here to hear the message of your word, the good news proclaimed, Lord. And I pray that you get the glory and the honor from it. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. All right, as you've seen Pastor Rick last week. I did get online and watch last week. You did a great job. But Pastor Rick preached last week on the beginning of Genesis 3. This is called the fall. You have to understand Genesis 3. If you're going to understand and make sense of the rest of your Bible, Genesis 3 is a big piece of that. It's an important chapter. And in Genesis 3, what you see is the introduction of sin and death and Satan and folly and chaos all comes out of this Genesis 3. And what you have also been learning in the last several weeks is God is a sovereign creator of the heavens and earth. He sits on all of it. He creates over all things, and he is the creator of all. And he is a good God that loves to give his children, you and I, good gifts. So he showers us. He absolutely showers us with the beauties of creation, the stars and the skies and the beautiful animals and the vastness of the seas and the mountaintops. And he gives us taste buds to enjoy. And we're from a small town, so when we came in last night, it was like, what restaurant are we going to get? It can't be barbecue or Mexican food, but other than that, we're in, right? We have like five restaurants in our town. So, man, good taste buds, right? Like the smells, this all was created and given to us by him. A God that's from the very beginning creates, and he has you in his mind, he has you in his heart, that he wants you to delight in him and his word. So God then takes man and he takes woman and he puts them in the garden and he forms them together. He forms us from the very beginning, delighting in us, giving us the things that we get to be a part of. And he forms us in his image and he puts us in the garden. And he gives us everything. But one simple rule for them that was just don't, if you want to experience joy and delight, follow here and just be obedient. And the joys in life will be part of this. And it does not take long. It doesn't take long, like very few amount of chapters that we get that Adam and Eve, man, they run straight to the one thing they're not supposed to do. They run straight there and they get deceived and persuaded by this serpent to eat the fruit, and they do. And when this happens, the cosmos is broken. Sin and death enters into the human history. Everything is broken. Pain and heartache and cancer and the pandemics and broken identities, broken sexualities, broken everything. And it leaves you and I believing that this is what we believe now, that you and I, that we would just continue to press harder and get more things or do more things. And we need more power, more money, more. And this is just kind of the nature of our heart now, is that's what we want and that's what we desire. And it's all traced back to Genesis 3. The brokenness of all of it is traced back to here. And here's the beauty of it. Genesis 3, you get to verse 9, where we preached last week, but it says this: but the Lord God called the man and said, "Where are you?" I mean, there's sweetness in the midst of all the broken chaos and the terrible thing that happens. You get this sweetness that you have a God that still pursues you. That we run in shame and we hide and then we run away, and he comes in pursuing us still. That God's love was not wavered. His mission is not aborted. He stays. His goal is to seek and save the lost. And from the very beginning, when we corrupted all of it and did the one thing he tells us not to, he comes running towards us still. That he still loves us and he still comes in. And listen, this is what I know. I've been preaching for a decade now. And this is what I know. Every Sunday by God's grace, people come into this church hurting, broken, and some of you don't even want to be here right now. Like there's tremendous pain in here. There's tremendous amount of shame in here. And some of you just come in here just almost kicking and screaming. And I want to tell you, the God of the universe is deeply in love with you. So much so that he comes running after you in the midst of your pain today. Comes running after you in the midst of you going, man, if I could be anywhere else but having to listen to Genesis 3 this morning by a dude that I don't know who he is. Like anything else. And I give God praise. His glory will be made known to you today. It says this in Genesis 14, where we pick up. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above the beasts of the fields. On your belly you should go, and dust you shall eat of all the days of your life. I put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offsprings and her offsprings, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So the good news right here from Genesis 3, the great rescue plan is just played out and laid out to us right at the beginning. Says, "I'll bring a redeemer, and this redeemer would come through a woman, and he was coming for a fight." That's who he is. That's who the great redeemer is. He's coming to seek and save. And don't miss the gospel being laid out from the very beginning. This is not game plan 3 or 4. This is from Genesis 3, and it actually goes back to Genesis 1, as God lays out the great rescue plan for his people, for you and I, that we need a rescuer. He's a male son, the seed of the offspring of the woman, is the Lord Jesus. That Jesus will come, that the serpent will do bodily harm to him, the scripture says, and Satan will bite him. But the Lord Jesus, even being greatly injured, will come through victorious. Amen? He'll crush Satan under his foot. This is what Paul says in Romans 16 as well. So in everything now is broken. The scene's now completely chaos, and God steps in from the beginning and says, I will save, I will rescue, I will redeem, I will fix the mess that you have created. I am coming back to take back what is mine. I mean, this is Jesus, guys. This is who he is to us. We do everything in our power to run, and he goes, I'm still coming. I'm coming back full on for you. I mean, this is who he is, and it plays out all throughout your scriptures from Genesis to Revelations, and it's playing out here in front of us. It's like Jesus goes, I'm coming. I got you still. You keep messing this up. I do not care. Here I come. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In your pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Women, as their pain in childbearing, I've seen it done 4 times. There's not, it's a shot. It's no big deal, guys, right? It's not that big of a problem. My wife and our fourth one, we were close to our doctor and our fourth one, we had C-section babies in our fourth one. The doctor goes, hey, would you be okay with bringing in like some students? And my wife being great goes, yeah, no problem. And so they take her back and she's getting, you know, ready, and they let me come in at almost the very end. And so I'm draped up and I come in, and I kid you not, there's 45 people in this room now. And she has a sheet, so she can't see. And I'm like, baby, do you know who's in here right now, right? So if you're a nurse, it's good to see you again. I mean, I saw you a while back, 2 years ago. But, I mean, there's everybody there. Everybody was, right? But there's pain in this. There's a desire, women, it says in here in the scriptures, that your desire shall be for your husband, that you'll desire to get married, that you'll desire to have a happy marriage, that women will want to trust her husband and be connected to him, that she shall long for children, and she might have a hard time getting pregnant or have miscarriages or the struggles of children. And it says here that there'd be a struggle in raising children, that the child might harm himself or harm others or move away from the Lord. And all of this in a woman's heart will be created much pain, intense heartache. She wants a loving relationship with her husband, and wants a loving relationship with her kids, but she will go through great pains to pursue these things, the depths of her desires. Verse 17, to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of. Cursed is the ground because of you. You're in pain, you shall eat of it. And all the days of your life, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plant of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat the bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken. The dust to dust you shall return. Here's the burden for the men in the room. You will carry this burden that you'll need to provide for your family. That there's something deep inside you to protect and to provide. And you will feel the weight of that and the weight of what that feels like. And the all creative order will wage war against you in that. These are the times that you go to work and everything around you is breaking. Everything around you is kind of crumbling. And everything kind of just creates war against you. And what you'll find out is you'll have to be very intentional men. You'll have to be not passive men, but men that are intentional, men that look at things and want to see a vision for it to flourish under your care. If you do not do that, men, it will produce what? Thistles. That's what will happen. If you start driving to my hometown, it's two hours west of here, what you'll do eventually, you'll start seeing fields again, right? No more concrete, there'll be fields, and you'll come across these fields, and they'll be gorgeous. Grass this high, no thistles, no thorns, nothing. And then there'll be a fence line separating someone's property from another man's property. And you'll see in that, right on that fence line, 6 inches on the other side of that fence line, every thistle known to man, that's what it produces. What's the difference? One man had a vision. One man worked for the sweat of his brow. One man had intentionality for that field. The next man didn't. This is what it's going to look like for you, for here on out, men. If you don't have vision for areas of your life, the effects of all of it now is just thistles, right? And men, you have to decide. You have to decide, men. You have to decide what you're going to work for by the sweat of your brow. So work on being intentional in your marriage. Work on having vision for it. Guess what it'll do? It'll blossom under your care. If you don't, thistles will be reduced. Work on being intentional in your work. Work on being intentional with your kids. Work, and what will happen is everything God has given you to reign over, what will happen is it will blossom under your care, but if you do not do it, thistles will come up everywhere. That's the heartache for you and I. Verse 20, the man called his wife named Eve because she was the mother of the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. And the Lord God said, just this beautiful spot. And here it is. It is, even when you blow it, verse 20, 22 goes, and the Lord God says, he still comes and speaks to us and over us. Like, even when you blow it, even when you're sitting in your seat and you go, man, this is a messed up week for me, he still speaks. He still comes after you. He still has something to say, that he still speaks over your life. And then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man in the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed the cherubims and the flaming swords that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. The ultimate hope here is not in man or in woman or in Satan. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ coming into human history. So, see, Jesus comes later on in its fulfillment, the promise and the prophecy. He's called in 1 Corinthians 15:45, the second Adam. And so what you see here is when Adam sinned, cast out into the wilderness, many years later, Jesus picks it back up in the wilderness. See, when Jesus is in the wilderness, who came in? The serpent. He tempts Jesus just like he did Adam with food. In the garden, it was the fruit, and for Jesus, it was the bread. He tempts the Lord Jesus with pride, showing him all the kingdoms of the earth, saying you can rule and reign over all of it. This all can be yours. Just do not bow your knees and go to the cross. Just worship me. The first Adam allowed the serpent to speak. Jesus steps in and speaks. The first Adam allowed the word of God to be misquoted. Jesus does not allow Satan to misquote his scripture. Jesus quotes three separate verses in Deuteronomy. So Satan comes in and Jesus takes the sword and runs it through Satan, Deuteronomy, in three different separate occasions there. It says in Hebrews that through the course of Jesus' life, that he was tempted in every way just as you are and I am, that he's tempted. Hebrews 4:15, right? That he was tempted to lie and cheat. He was tempted to use his power for his gain. He was tempted to use people. He was tempted to gossip and slander his brothers and sisters in Christ. He was tempted just as you are, just as I am. He was tempted to use his success for his glory and not God, to get glory and credit to him. That Jesus was tempted, that he was one of us, that he was tempted, but yet was without sin. And Satan continues his work, knowing he can't crack Jesus, so he decides to crack one of his followers in Judas. And Judas betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was handed over, and Jesus was then murdered unjustly. And Colossians 2:13 says that this seems like the biggest victory. It seems like the greatest victory for Satan and the demon, but what happened was the greatest defeat. In our greatest victory that the world has ever seen. And on that cross, he didn't just do something extraordinary, he just took away our sins. But what he did is not just like do that for the world, but individually knowing you individually, knowing that that would be cursed, knowing that you and I would struggle in the midst of all of it. What he did is committed everything on that cross, knowing your sins, knowing what it was going to feel like, knowing what you were going to be about, knowing what I was going to be about individually, and he comes in. And at that moment of it says that greatest triumph over sin and death and Satan and demons, everything, crushing them and exposing all of it on the cross, that you were saved and loved on that great day. He knew you on that great day. Then he longed for you. And it might look like Satan finally won by killing the second Adam. But instead, you and I were given a chance to be redeemed and saved and loved. That you get Jesus crying out on the cross, not in bitter defeat, but in triumph of victory. It is finished. Dating back to just three, like, it is finished. He knew what was going to happen next, and he comes to reconcile and to save. It is finished through my spirit. I reconcile to you, King Jesus. He rose 3 days later, proving that he was sinless, that the grave could not hold him, and ascended back into heaven. And the Bible tells us that he is going to actually come again. This is going to happen. And everything will be triumphed. Everything will be pushed under his feet. I mean, this is the message of the cross, and it starts in Genesis. It starts that he's loving you and seeking you from the very beginning. I want to end with a really hard question that I believe most people ask when they're working through Genesis 3. And the question is, it needs an answer. It needs us to work through it. It needs us to be able to put some weight behind it. And the question is, if God is ultimately in authority, is what y'all are learning, that he is the sovereign God that puts it all under his care. And that's the words we're using, that he's the sovereign God of creation. If he's ultimately in authority, then why would he even put the tree in the garden in the first place? Or maybe the question is, why did God not just cast the devil out to the lake of fire 30 seconds after? When the serpent walks in there, slides in there, why does King Jesus not go, "You're done"? Because this is what's going to happen, right? This is what's eventually going to happen. Revelation 20 says that he's going to absolutely cast Satan and all his dominions into the lake of fire forever. He's going to do that. That's going to happen. So why not at the very moment? Why not? And then there's no more brokenness and sin and corruption and heartache that you and I feel day in and day out. Why not, from a snap of finger, just take care of it? I believe that answer, to the best of my ability, is found in Colossians 1:16. It says this: "For by him all things were created." You have to wrestle with the idea that all things were created, all things, all things, all things, and that also means Satan. "And all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through him and for him." For him. All things were created through God and for God, meaning for the glory of God. All things were created through him, for his glory, for his name. So the Son of God, Jesus Christ, will be honored more highly because of the way he comes in, defeats Satan through long-suffering and patience and humility and servanthood and suffering and death, rather than strictly raw power. Meaning, from Genesis to Revelation, climaxing through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, nullifying the work of Satan, that brings more glory, more honor to Jesus Christ than if he would have just executed Satan 30 seconds after the ordeal. And what it brings to you and I, what happens is, when we kind of grasp it, it's all for his glory, it's all for his good, he's the big God here, he's the big story. There is some glory in a conqueror that conquers with raw power. He could have done it that way. There is some glory in it, but there is more glory when a conqueror wins his people's heart, wins you and I's heart with him dying in our place. There's more glory in that. To have your allegiance to King Jesus because he's beautifully worthy of your allegiance, not because you're terrified of his raw power. There's a vast difference there. And what he does here is he goes, man, like he is going to be winners of souls. Not you and I trembling of our unworthiness, but you and I going, he sacrificed it all because of his great, great, undying love for me on that cross. And that brings him more glory and more honor and more fame. To God be the glory. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Let me pray. King Jesus, we love you. What a joy it is, what a privilege it is to proclaim your beauties and your undying, wavering love for us, Lord, that you care for us, that you go after us, Lord. Lord, I pray for those in here today. I pray for those in here today that are really wrestling with the things of the Lord. That really look at all of it and go, Lord, are you the one? Are you the one, Lord, that we should put on trial in all of this? That they would get a small glimpse of your glory today. How big you are and how truly worthy you are of their allegiance. Lord, I pray for the hearts and souls that are broken in here. And I pray, King Jesus, that you meet them in a way that is new and fresh. And I pray, Lord, for the unwavering saints in the room this morning. The ones that have been on the journey for a while, Lord, would you bring a fresh breath, a cool breeze to their soul, renewed worship and excitement for King Jesus, for what you're doing, not just in Round Rock, but throughout the country and the world, that your bride is being built and you're coming back for. What an honor it is, King Jesus, to follow you. Your powerful name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are looking for info, find our website at redeemerrr.org or download the Redeemer Round Rock app from the Android or iOS App Store.